were for the last 2 weeks, and now again this week, and yet again next week, we are on two verses in the second chapter of Philippians, verses 12 and 13. I like these verses. Paul says, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." For what we're going to do this morning, I need to give you some... I want to go back and look a little bit at where we've been, just so it'll make more sense to you, give you a little review of what we've done the past couple of weeks. Study of the book of Philippians has brought us to a single sentence, the one I just read for us in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. It's a sentence that talks to us about the remarkable arrangement that our Lord has made with each of those who come to Him, an arrangement in which He has committed Himself to work in each of us, an arrangement in which He takes upon Himself two huge responsibilities. Well, they're not huge for Him, but they would be huge if we tried to do them. We couldn't do them. But He promises to will His good pleasure within us, and He promises to work for His good pleasure within us. Last week, we spent our time looking at how that actually plays out in our life. Began by realizing that God's will is not so much something we do as it is something we embrace. It's not an action or a point we reach so much as it is a heart response that we offer to our Lord. Step one in our living within the will of God begins with Him. Begins with Him doing just exactly what He said He would do. In this sentence in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, He places within us the will, the desires for the things that He seeks to do in and through us. And let me just mention here that this is this one concept here has in some ways helped me in my role as a Bible teacher, perhaps more than any other concept I have encountered in the Word of God. One of the really big places where we so often get ourselves into a muddle in our walk with Christ is when we try to take on ourselves responsibilities that only God can accomplish, responsibilities that He has not placed into our hands. When it comes to equipping God's people for the life that He's called us to live with Him, He is real clear about where the division of responsibilities lie. He tells us that He is the one who will create within each believer the will or the heart desire for the things that He wants to do in us and through us. He then tells us, well, if you want to hear it in Paul's words, because he says everything better than I do, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, he says, "And He, God, gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ." Okay, now you see what he's saying. He places within each of us the desires for, well, what he calls the work of service. That's just the expression, that unique expression of the life of Christ through each of us, that he selected for us, that he knows fits us, that's right for us. He then gives the body of Christ pastors and teachers whose role it is to equip God's people to effectively fulfill the desires that God himself has placed within us. I have seen so much time and effort wasted within the body of Christ by teachers who have mistakenly believed that it is their responsibility to create within God's people the desires to do what God wants them to do. They are forever wrestling with questions such as, how can I motivate these people? Or how can I give them a desire to do the things that God wants them to do? And they are questions that have no answers because they are taking on themselves a responsibility that God has reserved for Himself. Do you know what happens whenever we take on ourselves responsibilities that God has reserved for Himself? We end up creating little flesh imitations of the real thing. And we're really quite skilled at it. In the body of Christ, we are notorious for using things like fear, guilt feelings, competition, ego motivations, as little flesh substitutes for true heart desires that God places within us. And like all flesh imitations of the real thing, they last just as long as the feelings last. When I realized that my role as a teacher was not to try to create within you a desire for the will of God, just a tremendously freeing thing. My role as a Bible teacher is simply to help equip you to effectively live out the desires that God Himself has already placed within you, best I can, feeding you with the concepts, the ideas, the principles, the truth about our God that will free you to fulfill the desires that God has created within you. When I meet a person who seems to have no heart desire for the life of the King through them, I know that one of two things has to be true. Either they are not a child of God, or there is a barrier in their life that is making it impossible for them to hear what God is saying to them at the heart level. For me to try to paste on some kind of emotion-based desire for healthy Christian living is absolute foolishness, a waste of time. First, the barrier in their life has got to be removed. And then once it is, they will be able to hear the desires that God Himself has already placed within them. I think there are some Christians who spend years and years walled off from this whole process, completely walled off from the desires that God is seeking to share with them, living out a religious form that never transfers into real life. I'm aware of at least three distinctly different types of barriers dealt with in Scripture that have the ability to seal a Christian off from the desires that God is placing within their hearts. There are countless different circumstances, reasons why a Christian may be pulled into one or more of these, but I think the deceptions themselves are really not all that numerous. Okay, the first one I would share with you is, well, what I'll call religious addiction. Paul deals with this in the first half of the book of Colossians. In fact, it was a major reason why he wrote the letter. It is falling victim to the lie that the path to security with God and to effective Christian living is found through the careful observance of a prescribed set of religious duties. The bottom line is, learn the rules and follow them. Once this lie takes root within a believer, any hope of discovering the true desires that God has placed within us and then allowing them to become the motivational foundation for our life is buried under an endless list of duties and obligations, an endless effort to more accurately define and refine the requirements of faithful Christian living. It is an addiction that can exert tremendous power over a Christian because it feeds on itself. Once the list duty mentality is accepted, the focus becomes one of more and more highly, refining the list and correcting and adjusting it so that it more accurately reflects the true calling of the believer. This type of religious addiction can produce only one of two possible results in the life of the believer. With some, it will produce a rigid, judgmental, pride-filled believer who believes that he or she has kept the rules and just really resents those who have not. This is the perfect snapshot of this. It is just great. It comes out of the parable of the prodigal son. See, this is the elder brother in the parable of the prodigal son. I got to be honest with you. I know that the parable was given to talk about the father and his forgiveness and welcoming back the. But the thing that gets me is how skillfully the Lord incorporated an entirely other concept in this that has tremendous significance for those of us in the body of Christ. And it comes out of the life of the elder brother. You remember his response to the father when he was invited to the party to celebrate his brother's return? This is out of Luke chapter 15, beginning with verse 29. This is the elder brother's response. "Look, for so many years I have been serving you and I have never neglected a commandment of yours, and yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours," not brother of mine, but son of yours, ooh boy, "who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you kill the fatted calf for him." Okay, now there's an awful lot going on in that response. But what we have there is a seething resentment that is classic response to a life lived on the basis of a mentality that says, "Here's the deal, God. I'll do my part, you do yours. I've kept the rules, now you owe me." Of course, we never say that. We never say that until evil touches our lives. And then all of a sudden it comes out because we look at what's happened and we say, "God, I paid my dues and you haven't delivered and I'm not pleased." That is what is produced by a life lived on the basis of this religious addiction. Or it will bury the believer under a mound of guilt. See, there's a whole other group who get caught up in this addiction, but they look at the list and they end up feeling as though they are always falling short of what is being required, never able to generate the level of performance that a really good Christian should have. I know of only one solution for this religious addiction once it's taken root in a person's life. Paul hints at it in Colossians chapter 2, verse 23, when he says, he lists, "Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch." He lists a bunch of the rules, and then he says, "These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion, self-abasement, severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence." The religion addiction, the religion addict, must hit the place where he or she desperately needs answers and is forced to realize that all their rules and duties are powerless to bring real change in their life or real healing from their wounds or real freedom from their areas of bondage. In other words, they have to crash and burn. And through that process, discover that what God has offered us in Christ is not a better list. What he has offered us is himself. His love, his forgiveness, his life within us, his ability to live through us one day at a time. Okay, the second barrier to Christian discovering the desires that Christ has placed within them is when the Christian is deceived into believing that his or her needs cannot be met within God's protective moral framework. When the Christian looks at their life, the needs that they feel inside, and finds themselves saying, yeah, Lord, but I know what you've said. I know what you've said about honesty or about moral purity or about submission to the authorities that you've placed me under, but what you've said just simply doesn't work in my particular situation. Works fine with others. It's good to see that. It's a good program. But you see, I've got some things going on that make me unique, Lord, and they're just not going to work. There is no way what I need can ever be mine if I follow what you've said here. You understand that, God, so we'll just set this aside here. Once that lie takes root in the believer, it will create a tension and a distrust in our relationship with God that puts everything else on hold until God's Spirit can show us the lie, bring us back to the practical trust in the leadership and integrity and love of our God. This is just right out of the Garden of Eden. I mean, you know, it's just, it wasn't any, this is not high tech, folks. You know, I mean, all the serpent said is, you know he's cheating you, don't you? he's a decent God, but can you really trust him? Can you really trust what he says? And it's that lie that we all wrestle with repeatedly throughout our lives. I heard a Christian make a comment just recently. That was just dead center on everything that is most true. He said simply, I've just realized I just have to choose to trust him. That's as basic as it gets, and yet as profound as it gets. That's what it is. I just have to choose to trust him. We've talked lots about this in the past. If you tried to discover the truth about the integrity of your God by looking at the world around you and your circumstances, you'll never find it. See, you can't get there that way. Folks, this is not my Father's world. Nice song, bad theology. See. Do you know who Scripture says the God of this world is? And it is Satan, who has skillfully designed, arranged, established an entire world system for the purpose of proving to each of us the absurdity of trust in God. And then you toss into that mix the compounded effects of our rebellion against our God since Garden of Eden, the evil that saturates this world, that touches every life, and sometimes touches us very painfully. We take all of that and we say, okay, now where's this good God? you don't find him there. See? The reasons are overwhelming. And that is why he says, when you begin your thinking about me, begin with my son and his death for you and his calling you to himself and his absolute assurance that if we let him in, he will not remove evil from our lives, but he'll walk with us through it in a way that reveals the reality of his love in the process. And then we begin to discover who he is. It's a process where we begin by choosing to believe the clearest revelation of himself he's ever given us. And from there, it begins to grow. But it is always, always a daily battle. Well, the last barrier that I would mention that has the ability to seal us off from the desires that God is seeking to place within our hearts is when we reject the growth project or the issue that he has selected for us. Okay, and this goes back to some things we've looked at in the past. We've talked in the past about the way in which our trust relationship with our Lord grows and develops by our sharing with him the growth issues that he carefully selects for that process in our life. I mean, this just comes out. Friendships do not grow in a void. Friendships grow through friends sharing projects together, communicating with one another, interacting with one another. Well, it works the same way between us and our Creator. And he carefully selects for each of us projects that he wants to share with us. It's the way in which he teaches us about himself, his ability to bring changes into our lives, and most of all, it is the way in which he teaches us more and more about the true nature of his love for us. But he does not cram growth down our throats. We can always say no. We can look at some issue that he's brought into our life and we can tell him, you know, sorry, Lord, that one's just not an option. I'm not going there. And refuse to face it and work through it with him. When we do that, though, we are also saying to our Lord, I don't trust you. I don't trust your ability to bring me through this. I don't trust your love to keep me. I don't trust your power to heal me or to work through me. I'll handle this on my own, Lord, because doing business with you at this point is just a little bit too risky. The problem is that once that distrust takes root within us, it also blinds us to the desires he's seeking to share with us. Because we now have a God that we don't really trust. And until he's able to bring us back to the place where we'll face the growth issue that he has selected for us, everything gets put on hold. Okay, now I got into all of this because I happened to mention that it is God's responsibility to place within us the desires that he knows will serve his purposes in our life. It's nothing we can ever do to or for one another. And if the desires aren't there, the answer is not to try to drum them up or to paste them on. The answer is to remove the barrier that is preventing them from being the motivational force in our life. And then we saw last week that once God has placed those desires within us, he then helps us to deal with the way in which our flesh tends to take those desires and try to turn them to our own fleshly ends. Now, I'm not going to go back and reteach all of that, but I do want to at least touch on one additional question. I mentioned last week that one of the key tools that our Lord uses in helping us to pry our little fleshly fingers off of the desires that He's placed within us is for Him to create a desire within us and then to place us into a situation in which we are forced to wait on Him, sometimes for an extended period of time, before we see Him bring that desire into reality. I used Moses as an example. God had given him the desire to see the children of Israel freed from their slavery in Egypt. And at age 40, Moses plunged in and tried to use his own abilities and his own skills and his own influence to pull the deliverance off for God. The Lord then responded by saying, "You got the right goal, Moses, but the means is all wrong." And then He placed Moses in a situation where he had to wait for another 40 years before he was finally ready to, well, for the work that God had for him to do. Do you know how God knew he was ready? It was when God said, "Okay, Moses, I want you to go." And Moses said, "I don't think so. You've got the wrong guy." And it was at that point that Moses was ready, because he knew he had nothing in himself that would equip him to fulfill the calling that God had given him. It brings up the question, what things can we do when we're in that waiting mode? Okay, now I spent so much time getting here that we're not really going to look at this until we get into it again next week. But there's one more important distinction I want to touch on today in preparation for that question we'll get into next week. We need to see the distinction between desires and wants. As God's children, He makes it clear that the things that He wants to share with us, He wants to share every aspect of our life, moment by moment, step by step, day by day, all the way through. In fact, in chapter 4 of this same letter to the Philippians that we're studying, when we get there, we're going to find a statement in which Paul says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Well, now there's a wide open door. God has established a father-child relationship between us and Himself, a relationship in which we can bring our wants to Him boldly, knowing that He loves us and that He cares and that He'll hear and He'll act in the way that's perfect for us. That certainly means that we bring our wants to Him. I have all sorts of wants. I want physical health for myself, for my family. I want my physical needs to be met at the standard that I believe fits with the work that, well, maybe just a notch above the work that He's doing in my life. You know, I've got some of that going on. I want both Sandy and myself to live healthy, long, relatively pain-free lives. And then I want us both to be taken home to the Lord at the same time. I can have wants. What's wrong with that? Things like that. Those are not the desires that Paul's talking about in this passage in Philippians we're studying. Those are just wants. Some of our wants fit well within the work that God's doing in our life, and some of them are just way off base. But all of them can and should be shared with our Lord, with the understanding that He can and He will do with each of them what He knows is best for the work that He's seeking to do within us. The desires that I see Paul talking about here in this passage, those places where he shares with us his will and to work for his good pleasure, are those things that result from him allowing us to see some little piece of ourselves or our world through his eyes. I don't know how else to define it except in that way. It is those inner longings within us that result from His allowing us to see ourselves or our world as He sees them. It is that kind of inner motivation that grows out of us seeing the needs of another person or a group of people and feeling their pain or bondage. Sometimes it grows out of our Lord allowing us to see ourselves, our own sin through His eyes, seeing the pain our actions or attitudes are causing others. I've shared with you in the past points in my own parenting from where God's Spirit suddenly opened my eyes to the way that maybe my career goals or my compulsive desire to please other people was blinding me to the needs of my Joni Sue when she was little, and the way that going on inside me was depriving her of things that only a daddy could really fulfill. And as He allowed me to see a little bit of myself through His eyes, He gave me a heart desire to change and to grow. That wasn't something I did. It was strictly His doing. That's common stuff for the people of God. Sometimes those desires involve His allowing us to see the ignorance or the confusion of another person's life or the loneliness or the isolation in them and giving us a longing to help and encourage and heal and do what we can to bring freedom into their life. The wants that we have, on the other hand, are universal in nature, things that every human being will long for. They are not necessarily wrong, but they are not what Paul is talking about here in Philippians. But the willing, the desires, are things that could not be a part of us apart from the life of our God within us. Okay, we're going to come back to this. We'll pick up right here next week and talk about some of what we can do at those times when He's created desire within us and then brought in that waiting thing. And we start saying, okay, so what does this mean? Where do I go from here? But we'll get into it next week. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Father, we are just absolutely amazed that You have chosen to establish a partnership between Yourself and us. We're amazed because we know ourselves real well. It makes us just amazed that You've chosen to reveal Yourself through us in this world in which we live. And yet You do. You do it powerfully, beautifully, effectively. We just want to thank You, Lord, for the way You open our eyes to see our world the way You see it, for the way that affects us, for the way it creates within us a longing to live lives of significance that make a difference. Just pray, Father, that will You give us hearts that truly respond to those desires and then trust in You to fulfill them in the way that's exactly right for the life You want to live through us. We love You so much, Lord. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.